Before the accident that I had, we were in the middle of a series of lessons on Paul's charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The responsibilities and obligations of a Christian, the responsibilities and obligations of Christians and the church and preachers are all legislated not by what we want to do or what we like or what we think is important, but it is based on the commands of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as Paul is now winding down his work, he's going to be put to death probably in 2 or 3 years after this book was written. And so he is telling Timothy, here's what I want you to do in the church. I urged you when I was in Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I think that this particular passage is very applicable to our day and age. There are so many doctrines today that did not exist in the first century. There are so many new practices and new ways of doing things, so much so that the census today is that there's about 4,000 different churches in America alone. 4,000. And each one of those churches is teaching different doctrines, some of them from the scriptures, some of them from their own heart and their own mind. Paul warns all of us not to do that. God's word needs no help from man. The scriptures are absolute. I always look at the scriptures as being solid gold or solid silver, and my own thoughts are just dirt. The thoughts of man will not allow God on the judgment day to pass a sentence upon us of anything less than condemnation unless we trust him and we keep his word. And so Paul had a responsibility here for Timothy, and he tells Timothy in verse 18 that I've committed this charge to you. Now, it's interesting, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, the things that you have learned from me, pass on or commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So this is a command that is to go down through the centuries. And, of course, all of this because of what Paul says in chapter 3, verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so the charge that Paul gave to Timothy is our charge. When anyone in this congregation teaches something that is not in the scriptures, we need to talk and we need to warn. And we need to put a stop to it. Whose mouths must be stopped is what Paul says in Titus when he talks to Titus about these same things. And so this charge to Timothy is a very important charge. But it's only a means to an end. And I want to focus on this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 5 and 6. The end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned from which some having swerved have turned aside to vain talking. I consider this passage to be of the utmost importance to those of us who are God's people, those of us who are trying to uphold the truth of the scriptures. Keeping the doctrine pure. Whosoever goeth onward and abides not in the teachings of Christ has not God. Paul told the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from him who called you to a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but some would pervert the gospel of Christ. Jesus tells us, if you remain in my word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Holding the scriptures, keeping the scriptures pure, is one of the greatest and most important roles of all Christians. But it is only the means to a greater end, and the greater end is love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith that is unfeigned. Now, over the last 4 or 5 weeks, we have been looking at the good conscience, the pure heart, and love. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about the unfeigned faith, because that's the aim, the goal, and the purpose of keeping the gospel pure. And so this is a review, so let's talk a little bit about a sincere or a unhypocritical faith. It's interesting, I took some time this morning. Most of the translations have the word sincere. And sincere is a good translation, but it's not the word the Holy Spirit used. And this is a very picturesque word. In the original Greek language, it is anhypokritos, which means an unhypocritical. Not acting, not pretending, not a hypocrite, not just to be seen of men, unfeigned and undisguised. Now, I think the Holy Spirit did that for a reason. Genuine is certainly a synonym. But genuine does not throw into our face whether or not I am always sincere and always completely genuine when it comes to our faith. When we talk about Balaam's talking donkey, when we talk about God creating the heavens and the earth in 6 days, when we speak of Naaman healing of leprosy, when we speak of the 10 plagues, can we honestly say there's no hypocrisy? I believe it 110%. There is no doubt. There is no doubt that anything in the Scriptures happened. There is no doubt that anything in the Scriptures is true. And that we, as God's people, have a responsibility to believe it and to practice it and to do it. Now, brethren, can we honestly say there is nothing in my service to God where I have to fake it a little bit, where I have to be someone who is not faking, not wavering, not pretending, not acting, not going through the motions? As we look at the stance of the Scriptures on the moral issues, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, we've seen a tremendous shift in the moral standards of the American people. We've seen a shift in sexual practices. We've seen a shift in morality and holiness and purity and in honor and in integrity. And it is making severe inroads into many of the denominational churches who are beginning to cave, no longer teaching what the Scriptures say, but instead are teaching what? Human wisdom. And in the process of doing that, they are actually impugning the inspiration of the Scriptures. They are actually telling us that Paul was just a man. And as a mere man, he was simply giving his opinion. And whenever what they want to do, it is different from the Scriptures. And what does that bring us back to? Charge men not to teach a different doctrine. What the Scriptures teach is absolute truth. If we don't believe that, we do not have an unhypocritical faith. As God's people, we do not have the right to pick and choose. The Scriptures are a package. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for teaching, for instruction, for correction in righteousness. Do we believe that? Do we still believe that the Scriptures are verbally inspired, that every word in every book is true? And that we don't have the right to say, well, I don't know if I agree with this. I don't know if this is true. I don't know if God was able to keep this pure. Jesus said, my words will never pass away. And God said that although all flesh is as grass, the word of God will abide forever. So, am I faking that? Do I have an unhypocritical faith? Do I have to pretend when I'm around you? boy, I better not express this particular thing that I really believe because I know that it might cost me my job. Do we think like that? I don't want problems with the church, so I'm just not going to say anything, but I don't know that I agree on this particular thing. Brethren, the Bereans searched the scriptures to see whether these things are so or not. And so the question that each one of us has to ask as we go through all of their various elements of the scriptures, the 6-day creation in Genesis chapter 1, do we still believe that? We believe what God said. There was an evening, there was a morning. 6 of them. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 24-hour periods. That's what I believe. I always believed that. Most people believe that 50 years ago when I became a Christian. Fewer and fewer and fewer people believe it today, but I have an unhypocritical faith. If God said it, then that's the answer. And brethren, there's so much at stake. There is a saving faith, but the saving faith is an unhypocritical faith. It is not a faith that picks and chooses. There's so much at stake because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So what is faith? Well, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the evidence or conviction of things not seen. From Genesis 1 to Malachi 4, from Matthew 1 to Revelation 22, all scripture given by the inspiration of God. If you don't believe that, it's impossible to please God. If we do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into all truth. Do we have to fake that? Do we believe that still? As we're reading the scriptures, do we believe that we're reading the Word of God, that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away? That the 2,000 years from the time that the Bible was written until today, nothing has gotten into the scriptures. God wouldn't let it. God is eternal. God is watching day after day after day after day. And when man decides we're going to pervert the scriptures, God will act because he doesn't want that. Now Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Faith in Christ. Faith in God. Faith in the scriptures. Unfeigned, unhypocritical, unpretending, sincere, genuine, complete, through and through. That's God's expectation. That's what God wants. And unless we have that kind of faith, we won't please God. And we won't be able to be forgiven of our sins. Go into all the world, Jesus said, and preach the gospel to the whole creation or to every creature. He who believes. Believes what? Believes in the New Testament scriptures. Brethren, we can't go through the scriptures and tear out the pages or tear out the verses that we don't like. That's not faith. That's not a genuine faith. A genuine faith accepts that there's a God, accepts that God sent his Son into the world and the Holy Spirit to guide and protect his word until the end of the age, and that everything in there is absolute. Now, that solves all the problems. Now all I have to do is learn the truth and believe it and accept it, regardless of how far from what other people think and say, whether they claim to be religious or not, we're going to hold to the scriptures. That's what a genuine faith will do. That's what a sincere faith will do. I'm going to skip through those because I want to come to this verse. My righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back into perdition or destruction, but of them who have faith unto the saving of the soul. Now, the Hebrew writer is looking toward the destruction of Jerusalem. He is looking toward the fact that if everything we know about Hebrews is correct, then the Jewish nation was going to cease to exist within a very few years after the writing of this book. He's writing to the Hebrews. And what's coming is going to stretch their faith to the absolute limit. And God says, my righteous one shall live by faith. If we shrink back with any doctrine, with any activity, with anything that happens in our life, well, I just don't know if I can believe in God anymore because he let this happen to me. I was supposed to leave for Malawi on Sunday. I got in a bike accident, broke 6 ribs and a clavicle on Friday. That wasn't fair. I don't know if I can believe in a God who would let something like that happen. If we think like that, we don't have a faith that is sincere. I thought like that for a day or so, and then I thought, well, and you're the dummy who fell, so I don't know how you can blame God for any of that. It's your fault. You expect God to protect you when you did something? My righteous one shall live by faith. I mean, this crosses all boundaries. Maybe I don't like what the Lord said about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, but my righteous one will live by faith and isn't going to shrink back. Maybe I don't like what the Lord said about women preaching, or maybe I don't like what the Lord said about whatever it might be, drinking, smoking, immorality. I don't like that. My righteous one shall live by faith. Doesn't matter whether we like it or not. What matters is whether we believe it or not and do it. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Why? Because faith is the most important commodity that man has, and if he doesn't have it, then God can't look upon him with favor. Verse 39, we are not of them that shrink back under perdition. Now, can you read verse 39? Without hypocrisy, without pretending, without faking, we are not of them that shrink back. Everything in the scriptures is absolute, and I believe it, and I practice it, and I repent of it if I do it, and I do not condone people who are doing things that are in violation of the scriptures. We are not of them that shrink back under perdition. We are of them that have faith to the saving of the soul. And so, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. There's the perfect definition of an unfeigned faith. God said it. It's true. May not like it. I may not agree with it. I don't have to agree with everything God says. But I'd be stupid if I didn't learn to agree with what God says. Because God is true, and every man a liar. And God is right. And cultures can shift. And as I say, there's a lot of things in the scriptures today that people don't agree with. They don't like. They don't think they should be there. We are not of those who shrink back. We are of those who trust in the Lord with all our heart and don't lean on our own understanding. But brethren, the pressure to compromise and shrink back, we have to resist it or we're going to be a hypocrite. And I'm watching different denominations who are shrinking back. I'm watching some of the Lord's people, the Lord's churches, who are shrinking back. They won't stand like they did. Now, will they not stand like they did because they've learned the truth, or will they not stand like they did because they're shrinking back and their faith is no longer unfeigned? There is a pressure. We can't succumb to it. You know, the beauty of standing is, once you start standing, it creates a stance that we are going to hold to. But once you start shrinking back, it goes the other way. This is probably one of the greatest illustrations and one of the greatest reasons why we need to have an unfeigned faith. God told Abraham he was going to have a son. He told him that when he was 75, when he came into the land of Canaan. He told him that again when he was 85, after Sarah had convinced him to have a son through Hagar. God said, no, you're going to have a son through Sarah. He's 86. Now he's 99. And Sarah's 90. And Sarah's no longer having her monthly cycle. She's no longer able to have a child. She's gone through menopause, I guess we would say. And yet, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. That's on this side. Those are the reasons why he should have had a feigned faith. In other words, I don't know if I can believe this anymore, but verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Notice, wavering is unbelief. Wavering is not an unhypocritical faith. It is a hypocritical faith. If he was like that wave of the sea, the surge of the sea driven about, let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man. Abraham was not double-minded. He did not waver at the promise of God. Are we wavering? Are we wavering at anything in the scriptures? He didn't. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I've always thought verse 20 was a beautiful thought. I'd like to share it with you. When God sees a man or a woman with a faith like Abraham, it gives him glory. He considers it to be a tremendous sacrifice of glory and honor to him. Whenever we are put into a position, and I wonder sometimes, this is when Isaac was born. What about when God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Once again, he never wavered. He never shrank back. He got up the next day. He took him to Mount Moriah. And he got that knife right up ready to go. And Abraham, God knew. And he said to Abraham, now I know you truly fear God. There's the glory. When you and I rise above the contradictions and foolish ideas of this age, and brethren, don't be mistaken, they are foolish. Anything that stands opposed to God on the judgment day is going to be shown to be human folly, not human wisdom. The PhDs, the people in power, the people that are beautiful, the Hollywood crowd, the people that have honor, they say this, God says this. Am I going to give glory to them or to God? His strengthened faith, his unhypocritical faith, gave glory to God. So will yours, so will mine. Verse 21, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. I believe that too. God said, I'm going to keep my word pure. I believe that. I'm going to give you an inspired scriptures. I believe that. God promised me that I would get eternal life if I would stand with him. And I believe that. Being fully convinced is unhypocritical faith. Verse 22, therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. God considered Abraham a righteous man because of that faith, that quality of faith. But then verse 23, and the reason I put this in here is so we can make application. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Do we believe God raised Jesus from the dead? If we believe God raised Jesus from the dead, then everything else in the scriptures is easy to believe. That's one of the hardest things to believe. If we want to be considered righteous. Now, there are some hypocrites out there. There must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be made manifest among you. Every false teaching gives us the opportunity to unmask ourselves, to stand with the Lord, I'm going to do what the scriptures say, or to waver and shrink back. There's going to be factions. Because some love the glory that is of men more than the glory that is God. What about you? What about me? Are we more interested in standing with God? We talk about peer pressure. My peer pressure is based on my understanding that I walk in the presence of God. That I am walking in His sight. Remember how Paul worded it? I charge you in the sight of God and of Jesus and the elect angels that you preach the word urgently in season and out of season. In the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, in the presence of the elect angels. That's who we walk in the midst of. Those are my peers. That's where my pressure is. I'm not too concerned about human pressure. I'm more interested in how God looks at me. I am more interested, and you are too as well. We all are. If we have this unfeigned faith, we love the glory of God. We're not going to shrink back. We're not going to compromise. We're just as ready to die for our faith as they were in the first century. If people are going to begin to throw stones because they don't agree with the scriptures, we're ready for that if we have an unfeigned faith. Mark 7, verse 9, he said unto them, full well do you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. What an indictment of all the various denominations and their creed books and all of the people today who are leaning on human wisdom and human understanding and setting aside the scriptures. And he said, full well do you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Those are the hypocrites. What about you? What about me? Are we ready? Jesus said, he that loveth mother or father more than me, son or daughter more than me, husband or wife more than me, is not worthy of me. We have to have conviction, brethren. We have to stand with the Lord at all times and under all circumstances. This is just kind of an interesting point. Jesus affirms all of these. If you believe God raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you believe Jesus is the Word who was with God and was God, who was in the beginning with God, and who witnessed these things, he was an eyewitness of these things. He knew there was Noah, and he knew there was a flood. He knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. These are not myths, as so many people think today. If they're myths, then Jesus affirms his belief in myths. Who can believe that? Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Naaman the leper was cleansed. Moses did talk to God at the burning bush and heard God say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus affirmed it. If we believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we can't just set these things aside. That's not a genuine faith. That is not a faith that is unhypocritical. It's not a faith that is genuine. It's a pretend faith. I can believe in Jesus up to this point, but when he says stuff like this, I'm not going to buy into that. Now, what kind of a faith is that? Then he speaks of the writings of the apostles, which hits at the heart of one of the biggest problems that we face today. Jesus said, give no thought to what you will speak, because it's not you who are speaking. It's the Spirit of your Father. The Holy Spirit gave them the words that they spoke and that they wrote. Jesus promised in John 16, 13, you will be guided into all truth. Therefore, the scriptures must be all truth. Now, do we have to pretend we believe that? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I commanded you. He who receives you receives me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So the writings of the apostles, and I think maybe Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is possibly the most comprehensive, where he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. You go and teach them all things that I commanded you. Did they do it or not? Jesus said, I will be with you until the end of the age because you will do it. And they did. So when Paul said, the words I write to you are the commandments of the Lord, to me that's gold. That's sterling. And from that point on, an unfeigned faith is going to stand. And an unfeigned faith is going to say, when Paul said what he said about women preaching in the church, when Paul said what he said about homosexuality, when Paul said what he said about all the various things that people don't like today, it was not him who was speaking. It was the Holy Spirit. Are we going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Are we going to dare to say that something Paul wrote, I don't agree with, when he didn't write it, it was the Holy Spirit who wrote it? Brethren, we have to be careful. An unfeigned faith costs in two areas. It costs us because a lot of people are going to mock and scorn and say, look at that person, they think the Bible's inspired. They think that God's word has been kept pure and that every word is inspired. To me, that's a compliment. To some people, it's an insult. What about you? Give no thought to what you will speak. It is not you who speak. I believe that. Do you believe that? We have to fake it? Well, you know, I don't know. The Bible's been translated and translated. It's been, I don't know if we can trust it or not. Not me. I'm not going to shrink back. Jesus said, I can trust it, so I will. That's what faith is. That's the faith that Abraham had. God made a promise that couldn't come true, but it did come true. Jesus made a promise about the Word of God, and I believe it. That's an unfeigned faith. So here's the question that we all have to ask. Jesus affirmed all these things. Do we believe him? We have an unfeigned faith. You see, an unfeigned faith is comprehensive. It's not something you can pick and choose. It's not something you can say, well, I want to be a Christian, but I want to find a church that will teach the scriptures the way that I want them to be taught, that will not emphasize the things that I don't really like, and that will not, well, there we're back to those itching ears. Remember Paul telling Timothy, they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. You know, anybody who says anything about the scriptures that are not in the scriptures, they believe in fables. That's not an unfeigned faith. Peter validated it like this. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When I read the 10 plagues, when I read about Joshua telling the sun to stand still, when I read about the things that Peter is describing here, I get emotions of awe and reverence because I know they're true. That's an unfeigned faith. I know they're true. And they move me. And they should move all of us. Because that's what an unfeigned faith is going to do. I'm just going to throw these up real quickly for you to think about. Let God be true and every man a liar. We believe that. Do we have an unfeigned faith? Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to God. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. If we accept the testimony of man, the testimony of God is greater. But not to everybody. Matter of fact, not to very many. Most people like the testimony of men far more than the testimony of the scriptures. Because they will set aside the scriptures, shrink back, not believe, pretend and be a hypocrite, because some other person has said something that's not in the scriptures. All scripture from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is given by the inspiration of God. There is not one verse anywhere in the scriptures that we can set aside. And if we set it aside, we lose the end of the charge. That's the purpose of the charge. The purpose of the charge to preach the gospel exactly the way it should be preached is an unfeigned faith, because we believe what the gospel teaches. We're going to practice it. And that's what I've always appreciated. I grew up in the world. I heard the gospel 1973, almost, 49 years ago. I learned about the Church of Christ. I have studied with almost every denomination and every group of people that's out there, and I have never found anything that rings as true and consistent as the way the Church of Christ follows the scriptures to a letter. Now, other people mock at that. I'm happy with it. I would much rather go before my God with an unfeigned faith that everything in the scriptures is true and work with a group of people who agree with that. That's how I want to go before God. I do not want to go before God like those Sadducees and Pharisees who all too well rejected the commands of God to hold human tradition. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. Traditions going back to Catholicism, traditions going back to the Reformation and the Protestant Reformation, traditions that are going back to human wisdom. That's dirt, brethren. This is the gold. Now, if we don't believe that, let's at least be honest with ourselves. I don't have an unhypocritical faith. I don't have an unfeigned faith. My faith is pretend. And so, as we look at our last slide, I just want to remind us, verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. I believe that God feels glorified when we proclaim that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. In spite of all of the opposition we have from all of the other people who claim to be followers of Jesus, who refuse to accept that, I'm very happy to not waver at the promise of God, but to be strengthened in faith. I believe all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And that's an unhypocritical faith. And I hope that all of you agree with that. Because if you don't, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with the scriptures. Because I'm just quoting scripture. These are not my ideas. I'm just saying, when God says it, I believe it. And so as we conclude our lesson this morning, let me ask one more time. Do you have an unfeigned, unhypocritical, unwavering faith? Do you have any doubts? If you do, you need to get rid of them, because doubt is not faith. And there's so many people today who can't give God the glory because in their heart of hearts, they really don't believe. They don't believe the scriptures are inspired. They don't believe the scriptures are absolute. Jesus did. That's why they killed him. And if we do, we may be persecuted, but we're in good company. If they persecuted you, remember, they persecuted me before you. If we stand with Jesus, if we believe everything he said, that's an unhypocritical faith. As we open our songbooks up now to the Song of Invitation, which is number 295, I want to give everyone here in the audience an opportunity to go through their lives and think about whether something needs to be done after this sermon. Do you need to go home and repent? Do you need to go home and make some evaluations? You know, sermons are designed for a response. When Peter preached that sermon, God expected a response. When Paul wrote those things to the Galatians or to the Ephesians or to the Corinthians, he expected a response. Does he need a response from you this morning? Do you need to repent? Do you need to praise God because we have this faith? Do we need to obey the gospel? Brethren, the choice is ours. But there's one thing I'd like to leave us all with, and that is this. We don't have any choice except to accept what God said or reject what God said. You can't change it. You can't modify what God has said to your liking. That's shrinking back. God does not see that as glorifying Him. And so as we sing the song of invitation at this time, if anyone needs to make their life right with God in any way, we would invite you to come while we stand and sing.